The theme of the lesson today is grace to seize the moment. Boy, what a statement for today. We are living in a moment, and it's an unpredictable moment, and we need God's grace to seize this moment. We shouldn't let these days pass us by and miss opportunities that God has for us and what He's teaching us. And definitely as we look at the life of Esther, we see someone who faced the unexpected. She faced situations where she was not comfortable in those situations. She was, I might even say, she was pushed into situations in her life that were not normal for her. And yet, as she discovered, even though it hadn't even been written yet by man, she discovered that Romans 8:28 was true in her life as well. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And Esther's life, everything about Esther's life, worked together for good. And it's a miraculous story. Many of you know about it, but some of you may not. I was thinking as I was preparing this lesson, we have a good number of people at Anchor Baptist Church that are from Iran. And, of course, their history, they would know a lot about Queen Esther. And you ask someone of Persian descent, and they definitely know who Queen Esther is. They were told about her even in their history lessons. Whether they heard it in the Bible, they didn't have it in Bible class, more than likely, but they had it in their history lesson. And so not only is it's definitely his story, but it's even part of different nations' history. So we're looking at chapter number 4. We're going to be in several different places in the book of Esther, but probably the most famous verse in Esther is the 14th verse of chapter 4. Especially the last phrase. Verse 14, the Bible says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom?" You know the next phrase. "For such a time as this." I've circled the word time in that verse. It's there two times, at the beginning and then toward the end. And you know what? We are living in a time where we need to seize the moment. This is no time in the Christian life to do less. This is no time. There's never a time for that, quite frankly. And but Esther discovered something that God was working in her life. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're going to jump into the lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity now that we have to open the Bible. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would empty me of myself and help me to say what you have for all of us to hear today. And Lord, we have an outline to follow, but I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be so concerned about an outline, that we wouldn't speak on what you would have in addition to what's in the outline. And Lord, I pray that even in the Sunday school hour, you would convict those that need to be saved. You would encourage those who are listening who are saved to seize the moments that God brings in their path. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're meeting a woman in this lesson by the name of Esther. She was taken from her home and forced to live with a man by the name of Ahasuerus. He was a king. He was not a very nice king. In fact, he was a very wicked king over the Medes and the Persians. And in this particular situation, we can discover, as well as in many other Bible characters, that Esther could have questioned what God was doing in her life. We just finished a series on the life of Joseph. And over, we discovered in Joseph's life that he could have asked, you know, why is this happening? Why is this happening? We just talked about, in recent days, Daniel. I think that was last Sunday. And then the three Hebrew children. And there's many, many others in our Bible that you have before you there. And I hope you have your Bible out and you have it opened up. And maybe you're taking some notes today. And if you have the notebook from Anchor Baptist, you're taking notes. But there was definitely many times in Esther's life where she could have questioned, why is God allowing this? What is God doing? You know what's another amazing thing about the book of Esther? Maybe you knew this already. Guess what? The name God is not found in the book of Esther. Isn't that amazing? Nowhere in the book of Esther do we find it. And yet, as I've heard preachers say all throughout my life, you can find God everywhere in the book of Esther. And truly, that is the case. Well, definitely his fingerprints are all over Esther's life. Definitely his sovereignty is all over Esther's life. And I must say to you today that are listening, God wants to have his hands on your life. And as a Christian, he has his hands on your life. And we should want his hands and his fingerprints, if you will, to be found on our life. This, another name for King Ahasuerus was the king, is called King Xerxes. He was, as I said, it was a massive empire. It went from approximately from India to Ethiopia, if you want to look up on a map and see how big that would have been. And during this time, many Jews were permitted by the Persians to go, to leave and go back to Jerusalem. However, a large number of them, who we're going to talk about some of them today, stayed in the capital of Shushan. This would be the modern-day city in Iran called Shush. Now, I may have mispronounced that. You Persians will correct me later and let me know. But that is the setting of the book of Esther. It's spelled S-H-U-S-H. And truly, I would like you to help me with that, all right? I should have consulted with you prior to this. Well, the story begins with the king throwing a big party. And I'm going to just tell a little bit of the story to begin with, and we'll look through the outline, okay? And so the king, he throws a big party, and this isn't a party that you or I would have wanted to be a part of as believers. In fact, this was a very immoral party. There was a lot of alcohol in this party. There was a lot of things going on that Christians should have no part of. And, you know, that is, alcohol is one of those things that Christians should have no part of. Let me just throw that in there. And so as soon as you get a lot of alcohol into people, things begin to happen and other bad things begin to happen. Well, the king summons his queen. Her name is Vashti. Vashti. And he summons her, and he wants her to basically display her beauty in front of all of his drunken guests. Well, this queen had way more character. I don't know if she was I don't think she was a believer, but she had way more character than her husband. The Bible tells us that the queen would not do what the king told her to do. She refused to do that. And props to Queen Vashti for not to doing what the king told her to do in this case. Well, his advisors told him, look, if you don't do something to Vashti, all the other men, all the other women in the kingdom are going to hear about this, and they're going to begin to rebel against their husbands. And that's not the message for today, but a lot more could be said about that, but we don't have time for now. Well, in lieu of this, the king basically takes the queenship, if you can say that, away from Vashti and takes her crown from her, and her royal estate is revoked. So that means that the king now needs a new queen. And so there's a hunt for a queen. Well, that's where we enter a group of young ladies, and one of them is Esther. Esther is brought to the palace, and she is given instructions. We're going to learn more about her cousin. His name is Mordecai. And she is given instructions by Mordecai, who was an official in the government at this time. He also, of course, being a Jew. And he actually had helped rear Esther because both of her parents had died. He raised her, reared her, if you will, like his own daughter. And so that kind of brings us now up to where we are going to begin our outline. And so if you're taking notes or if you have the book, the first point that we're looking at this afternoon in our lesson is, number one, the preparation of Esther. The preparation of Esther. So all of these ladies, if you will, are brought before the king, and King Ahasuerus chooses Esther to be his queen. She is going to be the queen in the empire. What an amazing turn of events, from being taken captive to now being queen. Letter A, we're going to look at the influence of Mordecai. The influence of Mordecai. Turn back to chapter number 2 if you have your Bible there, and we're going to look at verse number 5. Verse number 5. So Mordecai has remained behind, as we said just a few moments ago. Not everyone went back to Jerusalem that was permitted to. He stayed behind. And look at verse number 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And let's look down at verse number 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So There's no question in my mind that Mordecai was someone who, when Esther looked at him, because of his influence, we gave you that word a minute ago, but let's not move beyond the outline without thinking about this word influence. Today, you and I, we have influence. Mordecai had influence over Esther. Her parents passed away. Mordecai took care of her. Mordecai reared her. Mordecai instilled, biblical traits in her, biblical character traits in her, godly character traits. Didn't really have the Bible to do it from, but we would look at him now as biblical character traits. He was a godly influence in Esther's life. I would have to submit to you, based on the entire story, and I've read it many times in my life, and many of you have too, that Esther looked to Mordecai for counsel. Esther looked to Mordecai as someone who was an influence in her life. And he is someone who prepared her. Now think about this. He had no idea who he was preparing when he was preparing her. I submit to you today that as a parent, you have no idea who you're preparing and what you're preparing them to do. Well, you say, I'm preparing my son. I'm preparing my daughter. I'm preparing this person. I'm preparing that person. You as adults, as we have children that follow our lead, that we have an influence over. Hey, we have an influence over people at work. Not quite the same right now, but we have an influence over people at work. We have an influence over people in our neighborhood and so forth. What I want you to think about is the power of influence. Think about the power of influence in media. I'm thankful that we have the ability for you to be able to watch this service, and we've been praying all week that the technology that we have, that God has enabled us to have, would work properly for His glory. But you think about the power of influence. The power of the media, the influence that it has. Think about how quickly things that happen in our world today influence us. Think about how quickly an event that takes place, many people all over the world, billions, let's say, within moments, within maybe an hour or whatever, because of social media, because of media, that has a great power of influence. In kind of a humorous way, you think about the influence of a commercial. I'm sure what I'm about to tell you, you have experienced in your life. You've been sitting there watching some kind of a sporting event maybe, or something else, and a commercial comes up, and it's an advertisement for pizza. It's an advertisement for fried chicken. It's an advertisement for something that you like to eat. And there's all kinds of them. I'll tell you what, I don't know what it is. It's the power of influence. But I'll tell you this, as soon as I see that piece of pizza on the screen, as soon as I see that piece of chicken on the screen, you know what? My taste buds start to salivate like they are right now even. I can almost taste the bite from Domino's. I can almost taste the bite from Pizza Hut. I can almost, you know why? It's the power of influence. It's the power that of the influence of the media that it has on our eyes and on our stomachs. Well, in a serious way though, Mordecai's influence was so powerful. And by the way, that would be something of great importance later on in the story. I want you to ask yourself that question today. Who am I preparing? Who am I preparing? Who am I influencing? You know, I think about in my life, mentors in my life. I have so many men in my life that God used to mentor me, to influence me. They may not have realized how they were influencing me at the time, but now here I am at 46 years of age, and I am not a finished product by any stretch of the imagination. But there have been many men and many ladies as well and godly women in my life who have influenced me, who have mentored me, maybe even from afar or maybe not even realizing it, that God used tremendously in my life. And for time's sake, I'm not going to start mentioning them, but I will definitely be remiss to not mention my own father. I'm so thankful for the influence that my dad continues to have on my life, still working full-time in his 70s. And the painting business there in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I'm truly thankful for his influence. Dad, if you watch this, I love you, and I'm so thankful for you. Who are we preparing? You know, we are influencing people. Mordecai influenced Esther. Number two, we see the insistence of Hegai. The insistence of Hegai. You know what? I never really recognized, to be honest with you, I never really recognized this fella in reading the story. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 2. He's a Gentile man. Verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of, there's his name, it's pronounced Higgai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Higgai, the keeper of the women. This man was in charge of gathering all the women, the ladies together, and I must say that it was, in for the most part, it wasn't by their own free will. It wasn't by choice. They had no choice in the matter. This was definitely an unusual and difficult time for Esther. I mean, think about this. Why is God letting me come into this situation that is very uncomfortable? Have you ever been in an uncomfortable situation? Have you ever been in an unusual time? Maybe today is the unusual time. Have you ever felt like, I can't see God in this? And yet, I want to encourage you. God showed himself faithful in the life of Esther every time. God showed himself faithful in the life of Daniel every time. God showed himself faithful. Why? Because God always shows himself faithful. Whether it's Esther, whether it's Daniel, or whether it's you, and whether it's me, God is faithful. And you know what? Esther could not see something. Do you know what Esther could not see? Esther could not see the future. Guess what? I can't see it either. Neither can you. All Esther could see was what was happening moment by moment. We sang that song earlier, day by day. Great song. Great song. I love that song. Maybe you would agree with me. Over the last month, it's kind of been not even day by day. It's been moment by moment. It's been hour by hour. Esther could not see the next day, the next week, the next month. These things were happening day by day, moment by moment. But what could Esther depend on? What could Esther anchor herself in? She could anchor herself in the faithfulness of God. Even though Esther could not see the future, and even though we cannot see the future, what does the future hold for your life? What does the future hold for my life? What does the future hold for Anchor Baptist Church? Well, I do know, and when I read the book of Revelation and I read other things in the Bible that tell me what's coming in the end times or when I die, I know what's going to happen because I believe the Word of God to be true. But until then, there are many things about our lives that we have no idea what is coming. But here's the good news of the day, and many other good news, I'm sure. God is already in the future. God is already in your tomorrow. God is in the next week. God is in the next month. God is way ahead of you and always will be, and he's way ahead of me. Well, Esther's life, it was the same. So we see the insistence of Higgai. Then letter C, we see the inclination of Ahasuerus. The inclination of Ahasuerus. Look at verse 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his royal, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So the king notices Esther. The queen loves Esther. The king loves Esther. More than likely, it was not a Christ-like love. More than likely, it was a love based simply on how Esther looked. She obtained grace and favor in the eyes of the king. This leads us to letter D. We keep moving along. The induction of Mordecai. The induction of Mordecai. Now, as I said a moment ago, this is the Medo-Persian Empire. This was not a very nice time to live, even within the Medo-Persian Empire. In fact, people within the empire itself were always looking for ways to get ahead. You know what? Some things never change. They would be willing to stab someone in the back if it meant they were to be ahead. Well, the same was true in this time. Now, let's read about something that happened that would play a huge role later on in the book of Esther. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, I've always liked that first guy's name, Bigthan, quite the name, of those which kept the door were wroth. That means they were mad. They were like, you know, hornet's nests. When a hornet's nest gets banged, they were angry, they were mad, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Now, just so you know, laying a hand on the king doesn't mean they wanted to pat him on the back or even shake his hand. They wanted to kill the king, all right? And the thing was known to Mordecai. Remember, Mordecai's a Jew. He's the keeper of the gate, in the king's gate, verse 21. So Mordecai hears about it in verse 22, and he goes and he lets Esther know, and Esther certifies the king thereof in Mordecai's name. She delivers a message that was from Mordecai saying, hey, just so you know, king, I overheard Bigthan and I overheard Teresh, and they want to kill you. Verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. These guys were found out. It was revealed that, yes, this was true. This is what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill the king. And so the king hanged them in verse number 23. Definitely capital punishment was practiced. No questions asked. Notice the last part of verse 23. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, don't lose that. Maybe underline that in your Bible. Think about that, because that's a big point within this whole story. This is one of those points where you can say in these three verses that while God is not mentioned, God was in these three verses. We don't see the name of God in there, but it was obviously the sovereignty of God that allowed Mordecai to hear the plan of Bigthan and Teresh. See, God did that. God allowed that because he's in control. And so here we see the preparation of Esther, number one. Number two, big number two, the indignation of Haman. Haman, H-A-M-A-N, the indignation. Now, 4 years go by. 4 years go by. We're in chapter three now of Esther. And King Ahasuerus makes a decree that everyone should bow down in reverence to his right-hand man, and his right-hand man is named Haman. One problem. Mordecai is not going to bow down to another man. Mordecai is not going to worship another man. The word reverence, look in verse number one. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, excuse me. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced. The word reverence there is from the Hebrew word shaka, which means to bow down, to prostrate oneself before God in worship. So in other words, they were worshiping Haman as a god. There was no way Mordecai was going to do this. Well, the Bible says there in verse 2, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. He refused that. And so this, of course, gets back to Haman. And Haman, unfortunately, was dominated by a word that many of us are dominated at times in our life by, and it's the word pride. See, Haman was dominated in his life by this word. May God help you, may God help me not to allow pride to dominate our life. Now, I must admit, and you must admit, I'm sure too, that at times pride does come up in our life. Oh, but we need to seek the Lord. We need to repent of that pride. We need to seek God's forgiveness, and we need to not let it be the dominating factor. But it was, and that's what we see in letter A, is the pride of Haman. The pride of Haman. The Bible clearly states that when pride is in our life, so is something else. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. Proverbs, chapter 13. Now, before I get too far into that, I want to mention that when Haman found out about it, of course, he's very upset, he's furious, and so he goes to the king, and the king passes a decree that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all the Jews would be killed. All the Jews would be killed. And so, again, we'll pick up with that here in just a few moments. The pride of Haman. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10. The Bible says, only by pride cometh what? Contention. That's right, I heard you. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So if there's contention right now in our lives, it's because there's pride in our life. If there's contention in your home, it's because there's pride in your home. If there's contention in the church, it's because there's pride in the church. Wherever there's contention, you're going to find pride. The Bible even speaks a little bit stronger about pride in the book of Proverbs, Some of you know this verse. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's that first one? Proud look. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. A proud look. You know what? Haman thought so highly of himself that because one man, think about it. Think about everyone that did bow to him. And yet because one man named Mordecai refused to bow, Haman was full of indignation. He was mad. Why? Because Haman was full of pride. Haman was full of Haman. He didn't care that everyone was bowing. Everyone else was bowing except Mordecai. That just lit his fire, so to speak. It just upset him something fierce. And all he could see every morning when he got up was Mordecai standing there and not bowing. And he had to do something about it. The pride of Haman. A story is told one time of a turtle. And this turtle was wanting to figure out how he could get to Florida to spend winter. How many of you know that a lot of people like to go where it's warm in the wintertime? Well, we in Michigan, where I grew up, this would be the case in Ontario as well. I think they use the same terminology. We used to call them snowbirds. And we used to have people from the church in Michigan even that would go, and they had a place to stay in Florida for a few months and a really good church to be a part of down there. I remember visiting several of them when we were on our travels and deputation and that down there in Florida. And so, but here's the story of a turtle. Now, a turtle, think about a turtle. He's not going to be able to get down there. You know, yesterday I saw some Canadian geese out my, I was taking a walk, and they were in V formation. And it was just a beautiful sight in the blue skies. Well, you know, last time I checked, a turtle doesn't have wings. And last time I checked, a turtle doesn't move very fast. Okay? Well, this turtle wanted to figure out how he could get to Florida so that he could be there in the wintertime and not, and he got a great idea. He found a couple of birds that were willing to help him, and he tied a string around their, and this is obviously a fictitious story, I hope you know that. He tied a string, because I don't think a turtle could do this, but he tied a string around their feet and said, "Would you be willing to just hang on to this, and I'm gonna bite onto this string with my mouth, and while you're flying to Florida," because birds, a lot of birds go to Florida, okay? He figured, you know what? I'm going to hitchhike with a couple of these birds. And so that's what they did. The string was tied across between two birds, and he grabbed a hold of it with his mouth, and they went a-flying. And you know what? They weren't too far off the ground. You know, maybe they were, I don't know, because the story doesn't make sense if they were way away because they'd have been too high up. But somebody said that was on the ground. Again, it's fictitious, but it's got a lesson in it. What a great idea. Now, who thought of that idea? And you know what happened? The turtle opened his mouth and said, "I did." Well, you kind of know what happened to the turtle, right? Splat. Because the turtle wanted credit for it. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He was holding on to the line. And again, you get the story there. Well, Haman is a reminder to you and to me today of what the deadly sin of pride is in our heart. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that pride causes God to resist us. Think about it. Who wants to be resisted by God? Well, I'll tell you what. It's no one that's thinking clearly. The book of James, we read about that in the fourth chapter. Verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the" who? Proud. Yeah. I don't want God to resist me, but he does when I'm full of pride. I hope you don't want God to resist you, but he will if you're full of pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Letter A is the pride of Haman. Letter B is the picture of Haman. The picture of Haman. In many ways, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, is a picture of the Antichrist. Think about this. Just as Haman was given great power by the king, one day Antichrist will receive great power from Satan. And like Haman, Antichrist will hate the Jews and seek to destroy them. Think of it. Think of it. One day in the future, Israel will flee the Antichrist. Haman tries to exterminate all the Jews. It didn't work too well, did it? In fact, J. Vernon McGee has said this statement, "The Jew has attended the funeral of everyone who has tried to exterminate them. They are God's chosen people. God has placed his hand of protection on them. And that is the picture of Haman that we can see today in our lesson. Let's move on, though. Letter C is the plan of Haman. The plan of Haman. Chapter 3, verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Now remember, all that Haman thought about was Mordecai not bowing down to him. Haman was pretty subtle. Haman was pretty crafty. In fact, Haman doesn't mention who they are. Notice that in verse 8. He does not mention who they are. He just says, there is a certain people. I don't know if it would have been any different, but I'm pretty sure that it would have been different had he mentioned exactly who the people were that he had a distaste for. And so he was given permission that they could be destroyed. Now, let's just stop right here in the story and let's think about this. This is not a good situation. This is not looking good for Mordecai. This is not looking good for Esther. This is not looking good for all of the Jewish people that are in this point, in the palace at that time. Nothing could be done about it. It was similar to Daniel and the lion's den. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians, remember? Same situation. Nothing could be changed. In fact, we might say that all hope was lost. Now remember, we have been in places in our life, I would have to say not like this, but we have been in places in our life where we would say, this is a hopeless situation. I'm in a helpless place in my life. I'm in a place in my life where my job is on life support. My health is on life support. My marriage is on life support. Everything about me is on life support. I mean, things are hopeless. And I want to submit to you this afternoon that God is never without. With God, we are never without hope. With the Lord, we are never without hope. This is the moment in time when we see God work in a mighty way. This is the moment in the story of Esther, in the book of Esther, where we see God work in a mighty way. Now, we don't see God's name again, but God is always working. In spite of the Hamans, God is always working. In spite of the challenges that you or I have, God is always working. So, number one, we saw the preparation of Esther. Hey, God prepared Esther for such a time as this. Hey, God's preparing you. God is preparing us today, more than likely, for something definitely in the future that when we get there, we'll remember, oh, you know what? Yeah, God was getting me ready for that moment. I'm so glad God allowed fill in the blank to come into my life. You might meet somebody that you're going to be able to help someday, and you will remember when you went through that same situation in your life. Now you can help them. You can encourage them. Preparation of Esther. We see the pride of Haman, the indignation of Haman, number two. Then number three, we see the declaration of Esther. The declaration of Esther. Now keep in mind, remember, what did Mordecai tell Esther not to do? He told her not to tell the king where she was from. Okay? So now would have been a good time for Esther to distance herself even more from the Jews. Why? Because they were on death row. There was a date set for the Jews to all be killed. 50,000 of them, at least, the ones that were there. 50,000, can you imagine that? This would have been the time for Esther to pull back and definitely live as an undercover Jew, if you want to say it that way. No, Esther recognized that God had put her there as queen to be a rescue for the people. A rescue for the people. Her response that she gave is one that challenges me as I see what's going to happen now as we conclude the story. Letter A, we see Mordecai's identification. Letter A, Mordecai's identification. Mordecai hears about it. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. Mordecai hears about the plan, and what does he do? He immediately gets sackcloth and ashes and mourns in the center of the city. Verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth with ashes, and went into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. When Mordecai heard of this, he took action. What a testimony. Instead of Mordecai pulling back, Mordecai publicly identifies with the people. Edmund Burke is quoted as saying, a famous British politician, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Here's Mordecai. He could have just said, "Oh, okay, that's bad. I'm just going to mind my own business and I'm just going to be quiet." That's not what Mordecai did. Mordecai goes all the way to the front of the battle, tears his clothes, mourns, puts in ashes, mourns for the people, identifies with the people. It would have been so easy to do nothing. You know what? I'm speaking right now to believers for this moment. You know, we as Christians, look at the situation in our world, and I'm not referring to the current events of right now. I'm referring to the wickedness in our world. Look at the situation. Look at the sin in our world. But don't look so far into the world that you fail to look and that I fail to look at the sin in my life. The sin that needs to be repented of in my life. But do look, get that dealt with, and look at it. We as God's people, we need to stand for right. We need to boldly stand for truth. We need to boldly proclaim the truth. We need to be that remnant that stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a dark time. We live in a dark world, but we have the light of the glorious gospel. We have someone who is our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of standing for. And by the way, he is standing with us, never to leave us and never to forsake us. So we see Mordecai's identification. He was bold. He made a stand. Oh, may we stand for truth today. May we stand for right today. Letter B, we see Mordecai's instruction. Instruction, verse 13 and 14. Mordecai gets a note to the queen. He gets a note to the queen and he tells the queen, "Queen, you've got to do something." And that's the verse that we read earlier, about having for such a time as this. Mordecai encouraged the queen to do something that may have cost her life. Now think about this, and don't get any ideas out there, husbands. But do you realize that even though Esther was the queen, she was not allowed to come before her husband, the king, unless he asked her to? It was against the law of the land. And in fact, she could be killed for breaking that law. She could, I mean, by Esther, and what happens is, Esther is going to go before the king at the request of Mordecai. But you know what? Before they do that, and I think I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so let me just back up. Mordecai encourages Esther to consider the possibility that God wanted to use her influence as an advocate to the people. I'm going to go ahead and skip ahead to letter C, because time is almost up and I want to finish the lesson. Letter C, Esther's involvement. Esther's involvement. This is where I was coming to just a moment ago. Notice verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise." In other words, Mordecai, here it is. Here's what happens. Mordecai says, "Esther, you've got to go to the king. You are where you are for this time." Remember, the whole theme of the lesson is a great grace preparing us for that time, that moment in time, for seizing that moment. Here's the moment, Esther. You've got to seize it. I love what Esther says. She says, "Okay, Mordecai, I'll do it on one condition. Get all the Jews and fast for 3 days." What a testimony. "I'm going to do the same thing. And then after the 3 days is over, then I'll go and I'll stand before the king and I'll follow what you're asking me to do." Esther recognized we never experience the victory our way. We can only experience victory God's way. Do you need God's way? Do you need God's strength today to have victory? Of course you do. Of course I do. So that's what they did. Esther understood that faith is not first concerned with self-preservation, but total surrender to the will of God. I wrote this down in the margin of the notebook here. Living the surrendered life is a life of victory. Esther surrendered her life by going before her king, her husband, the king of the land. Esther prepared. This was her moment. This is why she had been taken from her homeland for this purpose. I wonder, when the moment comes into your life and into my life, And we know that God is moving. She knew that God was moving. God was using her cousin to speak to her. And they had prayed for 3 days and fasted for 3 days. God was working. God was moving. It was time to seize the moment. You know what Esther needed? She needed the grace of God. Oh, my friends, seize those moments. Seize those moments. Don't delay. God has laid someone on your heart. Give them a call, even between Sunday school and the morning, the afternoon service. Text them a message. Seize the moment. This week, you need to sit down and write a lost family member a note and tell them how to be saved and put a gospel track in there. You need to send a note to a friend, a college classmate. Oh, I don't know, whoever it is in your life. Seize the moment. God has prepared you for that. God has laid it on your heart now. This is where Esther was. She needed to seize the moment. And she seizes the moment, by the way. What is our moment? What is our high calling? The highest calling that we have is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest calling that you have is to be a gospel witness. The Apostle Paul wrote in Acts 20, 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know what? Esther had a brief moment. Now we're going to close with this. A brief moment. Her life, brief. Your life, brief. My life, brief. Can I challenge you this afternoon? Seize the moment. Whatever the moment is, seize it. By God's grace, we must seize our moment. Esther's story of victory is not just for Esther. Esther's story of victory can be my story, can be your story of victory. If we seize the moment that God has for us.